Yeah, so I definitely don't know how to follow that up. I feel like everybody should just go home at this point, but yeah, man, that was so good. And you know, just thinking back to last week, how cool to be in a place that would, you know, do something like that, so countercultural, to just stop and feel, you know, God moving and just, you know, double the worship time, knowing that God's doing something in the room, you know, and taking that step of faith to just speak it and then to see it and to allow it to go on and just like, you know, forget the schedule. This is, I don't know, God's moving. That's cool, man. So Alberto hasn't quit or anything. Maybe showing a lack of judgment and desperation to have me back again. But fortunately, God, you know, shared something with me, something a little bit different. And I wanted to, you know, share that with you. I mentioned last week that we started up recently a, we call like a community group or community fellowship where our kind of countercultural goal was to get past the busyness of the world and make like a real commitment to community, to trying to live this thing out, to when we read about, you know, Acts 2 in the early church and we get that glimpse of something, you know, very real, you know, trying to take a step towards that. And we're very early into it. And if anybody's, you know, interested in checking it out, you know, just let me know. But one of the things that we did that I thought was, you know, one of the neatest things we've done so far was we got together and we read through one of the, you know, short New Testament letters that were written to, you know, real churches at a real time. And, you know, it was something just really cool about it. You know, I've heard it said that, you know, even Revelation and some of the longer books that, you know, that's really the way that they were meant to be consumed. You know, we lose track of the big picture. You know, sometimes we get into this, you know, I want to make a point. Here's a couple of verses. You know, maybe they might or might not be in the original context, but there's something powerful about reading through these larger portions of Scripture. And maybe you get to something strange. We're going to hit one tonight. And, you know, you say, okay, well, I'm going to keep going for now. I'm not going to stop and, you know, just get too caught up in that. But so I wanted us to try that tonight. But you guys aren't, you know, just like last week, you guys aren't off the hook. I want to, I didn't pass out paper this time, but I'd like to hear from you guys. As we're going through this, I'd like you to try to really, you know, clear your minds as much as you can as we're reading through this. And I want to hear anything that, you know, the Holy Spirit shares with you during this time. Now, this is an example of something we talked about last week that is pretty countercultural, right? You know, in a normal church environment, this is pretty terrifying, you know. And if I'm building up this house of cards for the church and, you know, I'm trying to protect everyone with correct doctrine and things like that, and I'm trying to indoctrinate you with that correct doctrine and protect the, you know, the house of cards, this kind of freedom can't happen, especially not in front of everyone, because it's terrifying to think, you know, here's the mic, I have no idea what you're going to say, and, you know, I've got to make sure you go through some kind of school of ministry and years of training, you know, sign up, join the secret club before I can, you know, maybe let you up here sometime. So, but we're, you know, a family. We are going to try to do this countercultural thing. We're going to try to do things like, you know, what just happened up here. We're going to try to, you know, give the Holy Spirit room to move and grow. And all of us have different experiences and gifts, and all of us see God, and we get glimpses of God, and we all see certain aspects of him so much more clearly. You know, we're all gifted in different ways. So I think as we read through something like this, there's a good chance that, you know, God will share different things with different people. And, you know, if you're willing, it'd be nice if you wanted to, you know, share it with everybody. But you don't have to. I'm not going to pass the mic around or anything, if you force anyone. So try to keep that in mind. You know, as we're reading through this, You know, this would be familiar to some of you guys, but you know, really when you're going through the Bible, there's two main aspects when you're reading through something. One side is like the fancy, silly word is exegesis. It's the how did they read it at the time? You know, and that's probably the biggest thing that people miss out on. You know, when we scan the Bible as a rule book, when we rob it of all its life and energy and power and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? You know, you search, what's the 10 verses about this or that or the other, right? And honestly, you know, this is the hardest part. We don't realize that we are reading Scripture through a couple thousand years of church history, right? We're bringing a lot of baggage to what we're going to read right here. And sometimes it's that baggage that's going to get in the way of what God is trying to speak to us at the time. You know, like, I don't know what this says, but I'm, you know, it can't mean what God's putting on my heart right now. You know, I'm going to, one way that a teacher I like to read a lot puts it, you know, a fish doesn't notice the water he's swimming in. You know, and that's a big part of the countercultural thing. You know, we talked about last time, step one is to wake up. You know, realize that the indoctrination is going on. Realize this. It doesn't mean it's wrong, but realize, you know, start to think through these things. So we do, and this is where, again, we have to rely on God. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to wake us up to these things. And then the second side of it is, the fancy word is hermeneutics, right? It's like, you know, we read through it. We've got that. You know, we think we understood what they heard first. So what? Right, we get done with these books, and it's, you know, so what? So maybe that's what, you know, God's going to put on your heart. Maybe there's one side of it is trying to understand it, and the other side is maybe God's going to just be whispering something to you, even if it seems unrelated. You know, keep track of it. So what I'd like to do, if anyone would like to read, that'd be cool. It's up to you. You don't have to. I just want to try to read through this. It's a short letter. I want to go through. I wanted to go through Galatians. There's six chapters, so I don't know if anybody want to read. Huh? No. Huh? Okay. No, you can come. I've got it right here. If you want to read it. So if you want to read chapter one, and then as soon as she's done, if anyone wants to come read chapter two, we'll read through it. If anybody has any thoughts that they want to share at the end, just think through it. And then I've got some stuff. Okay.
I don't need that. Paul, an apostle.
It's recording.
My bad. Sorry. Yeah, right. I'm sorry. I work around a lot of kids, so that kind of stuff happens all the time. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I will say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of the man or of God? Or am I trying to please a man? If I were still trying to please a man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's the first one.
Okay, so that was the first chapter. If anybody wants to read the second one, feel free to come up. So, read through the first chapter, right? So, it's One thing I wanted to say to begin to get our mind in the right state. Imagine this. So try to clear your mind for a second. Imagine if we found ourselves at this point in history, right? We're in this church, and it's right at the time, at the very start of the very first churches, right? Jesus has come. He shocked the world. And that shockwave is starting to go out from that, you know, that center point. And all of a sudden, more and more people, right, like us, we've got a mix of people here. And some of the people on one side are Gentiles, right? And they're for the first time getting a taste of this something real. They've all been transformed by this countercultural experience of Jesus, and they're telling more people, and they're getting a glimpse of it, and the Holy Spirit is starting to move through these places. And then there's also the Jewish people who have all this, they've been waiting all this time, and they also are starting, the Holy Spirit is starting to show them that, no, this was the Messiah that you were waiting for. So we're here, and we're starting to get these little pockets of people all over in these different areas. And in this particular area, Paul comes. And Paul starts to encourage and teach, and more people start to learn. And he starts to focus everybody on this new identity, whether they were Gentiles to begin with or Jewish. He starts to focus this, on this new identity, this freedom that we have. So he starts to organize these small community groups, right? These small churches, the very first churches all over. And so in this area in Galatia, these small groups are forming. And Paul, who's had this direct experience with Jesus, is the one that is providing the leadership that's needed in this time. And he's encouraging them. And you can imagine just the excitement and everybody, this is right at the start of it. And for some reason, Paul has to leave, right? So everyone's going and everyone's excited. And we're in these groups. And then comes our first challenge, right? Here comes in life challenging our countercultural, this new countercultural Jesus movement, right? The leader's gone. There's this temporary vacuum there. Everybody's trying to figure out, well, what do we do now that Paul is gone? And in comes this group, this challenge from the world saying, oh, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. So outside comes this, well, I don't want to get too far into it, but that's where we're at when this has happened. These Jewish people are sent into the church. There's almost this indication here that they were almost planted like spies. You know, it's like Mission Impossible stuff. Like they're placed in here, and they start to say, well, Paul is getting a little radical here. And so it picks up in chapter 2. Anyone read? No? Oh, you're awesome. Thank you.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was turning or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the Cephas and John, to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and the Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand to fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul opposes Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to the Cephas before them all, if you, through a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for it is righteousness. Were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
You're awesome. Thank you so much. Anybody else?
It's a couple of you guys. Oh, you foolish Galatians! There's a couple of folks that came to Bible study that recognize that one. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and now you are being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law and became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so we, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. The law is then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that it could give life, the righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
I'll read this next one, and if somebody wants to come up right at the end, if they want to read five. Sons and heirs. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the future fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, and that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is finally formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman is born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate, one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman who shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. All right, almost done. Anybody want to do 5 or 6? Sorry, this is ESV if anybody is confused by it.
For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reveal a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor the uncircumcised nor the uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one who causes me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I think that's it, yeah.
So again, that is a letter that came to a real church at a real time, at a real point in history, a critical point in history. And I know it's a ton to just read through and listen to, and it's like, it can be, I guess, but just real quick, any thoughts anybody had? Anything that just really jumped out and just spun around in your mind when we went through that? Was it too quick?
I think one of the things that I find sort of interesting about this letter, you know, it's like you read through the Bible and, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of works and sort of sheds light on the context of which it was written, but the context in which you are reading it and kind of, you know, makes it alive to now for us. And I see some similarities between sort of the Judaizers that were coming in and saying, no, this is the way we did it, and this is the way we need to keep doing it, you know, not this Jesus way. And I see some parallels over sort of the last, and, you know, I think anybody in any point in Christian history could say the same thing I'm saying, but it's like, you know, sort of I see the way that we have kind of started to placate the culture and sort of assimilated it in a very bad way and started to compromise sort of what the Bible says is truth for the sake of, like, you know, he says these guys are taking on circumcision so that they're not being persecuted. So they can sort of claim well, I'm circumcised, that means I'm a Jew. And they can kind of fall back on that card, essentially. And I see that sort of more pervasive in the culture than I think not, that there's a lot of people that are kind of falling back on the world to avoid the persecution that comes from, you know, standing on the truth.
Yeah, that's good. You know, when I first was trying to pick which letter to read through, I didn't, you know, have this mindset of what Galatians was going to go through. And it was cool. You know, we talked last week about being countercultural, and that is one of the biggest, I guess, takeaways of the whole thing. At one point, Paul says, basically he says, like, he's, I want to get the wording because it's so cool. He says, the traditions of my fathers. And he goes, you know, it's this new culture is battling up against the tradition of my fathers. And that's how these countercultural movements work. You know, like you know, that's not Christianity. You know, that the Christianity is this thing that I built, that I've been teaching you. Don't question it, you know. And Paul is coming in and seeing this attack, this come against this beautiful work that's moving forward, and he's seeing this threatening to it. So yeah, that's cool. Anything else? Anybody?
What it kind of made me think of was like how nowadays like people try to earn grace. Like, okay, well, I'm doing all the right things. I'm being circumcised, so that means I'm on the right path, right? And I think we'd have a tendency to do that now, where we think, okay, well, I'm giving to the poor, and I'm working in my food bank, and I'm doing all these great things, but then we come back to the point of, I don't know you. I think there has that idea, like, that's really what it's about, like, relationship. And that's kind of what it sounds like. Like, it reminds me of, like, nowadays when we try to earn grace. So circumcision is the right thing to do, so I'm going to do that, and then Jesus will love me then. But we don't have to earn it, and that's the thing that we tend to forget. There's nothing we can do to earn it, because by nature we're sinful. We cannot earn that. It's not. There's nothing we can do to make that better. But once we're in line with God and we're in relationship, those things change in us, because we want to please him. We love him. We want to be around him. We want to feel his presence. We want to do these things because we love him. It's a heart change, not just a mind change.
Yeah, that's cool. At one point he says, he phrases it as nothing. Let me see where it is. 5, 6. In chapter 5, verse 6, he's going on and he says, circumcision, uncircumcision, none of it counts. None of it matters. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. That's cool. None of it matters except faith working through love. That's a cool takeaway, man. We make it so complicated sometimes. Anybody else? Oh, you got something cool.
So in the passage, the one passage in this part, and well, in Galatians as a whole, that always stands out to me is the peace that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. And it kind of just from some of the stuff that, obviously lots of stuff in the news this week about certain things that we're not going to go into. But the idea that there are a lot of people, when it comes to identity as a whole, people latch on to certain aspects of things that they think are part of their identity. You know, I'm Irish, I am... You know, I am Dominican, I am whatever, I am lesbian, I am bisexual, I am transgender, all of these things that they really feel like are their thing and they're standing, and really it's kind of all just shadow play, shadow puppets on the wall. It doesn't mean anything anymore. I mean, once you're really in Christ, holding on to those pieces and trying to make those things prevalent really is just blowing smoke. I mean, there really is nothing that's going to make anything any better. And I think it's ultimately more freeing to realize that none of that stuff matters, and that you don't have to work so hard to try to build your sense of who you are on those things. Who you are in Christ is that he loves you, and you are, like I said, you are a son. If you have accepted, if you have faith, you're no longer a slave. You are a son. You're a daughter. You are part of the family. There is no longer any need to try so hard to be this thing that you see. You know, and that's really cool.
So cool to hit these. When I handed you the mic, I knew what you were going to say. That was crazy. Like, it's to say it that way. And I mean, think about when Paul said this, right? And Paul got it from Christ. Think about when it was in history. Right, and then last week we talked about like one of the like these the, our best moments have been so countercultural. And you think about like one of the examples we talked about was slavery. Right, would we be a church if we were, you know, in the South some time ago? Would we be the church say, I don't care what you think the Bible says. No, I'm not going to be a part of that. You know, or would we stand up against the tide of culture that says, no, I it's a God-given right that I have slaves. Period. And to think about, you know, the way God is just moving forward, moving us forward. He's beckoning us forward, right? Like people will ask, well, why didn't Jesus stand up to to slavery, right? That's one of the things that people get. And like, to look at it, Jesus stepped in. He said things for right now, right? He said, this is where I find all you guys, right? And slave, you can't do that. You can't be disrespectful and do these things to your master in this culture. Masters, are you kidding me? You cannot, you can't do this. But then we get these, he helps us where we're at, and then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to tell you one thing. There's no such thing. There's no slavery free. Hey, Galatians, you're doing all this stuff. There is no Jew or Greek. It doesn't exist. And I'm going to drop one on you that you're not going to be ready for a long time. There's no male or female. It doesn't exist. We're all one. That's crazy.
The part that stuck out to me was in 4, because when I first read it, it was kind of like offensive the way it was worded, at least the way it originally like came to me, or at least came across, that I'm just going to reread it for clarity. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, and goes into that. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit is the same way now. But what does the Spirit say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, I mean, like, at first, I'm like, wait a sec. I mean, Jesus is talking about going and being generous to the poor and to other the downtrodden. Like, how can we talk about getting rid of the slave woman? I mean, that mentality at first, and then I'm like, wait a second. Okay, what is he really saying? And the clarity was that there's this idea of this worldly system that these things that established on the earth, even though it was by God, because the seed came from God. God created, you know, the system through Mount Sinai and allowed, you know, the Hagar to be pregnant, just in the same way that allowed, you know, Judaism to exist. And it was a system that was created originally by God for a reason. But the promised son was something that was impossible to be done or propagated by anything but God's promise, by God's miraculous sign through, you know, the other woman, the other a mother, which I can't remember, Sarah. And so in the same way, getting rid of and being persecuted by that worldly system that says, no, this is the way it has to be, and there's no other way it can be done, is, you know, part of that history and part of what we even suffer now. Because regardless of whether or not it's Judaism, Islam, you know, any other religion, religious spirit says you cannot go and have this thing which does not require these things and makes you justified, you know, to God. It won't be allowed. And so that persecution continues to go on. I mean, even if you're talking about our modern system that says, you know, people have to be identified as a certain thing and you are that thing because of, you know, whatever. So that, and being part of something that even though God created, that God created this thing, it is impossible in us to, just like everyone's saying, it's impossible in us to be able to create it ourselves. It is something that has to come from God, and the world can't understand it, essentially.
Yeah, that's good. One of the things when I was going through, and I forced myself not to look in any commentaries or anything like that. I wanted to just see what God would say to me. You know, I had the same kind of, like, what? You know, like, and I forced myself to keep going in this section and one other. But in this one where he's talking about Sarah and Hagar, actually in my note it said, like, buckle up, because it takes us, you got to kind of wrap your mind around this. But they would have gotten it right away, which is an interesting thing for us, and where commentaries and things can help. But God kind of spoke to me in this part. He said, you know, you got to go back, right, to the original story. Abraham, it says, first off, it's kind of cool, he brings up Abraham, right? The issue is people saying, oh, come back to this system of rules and doing, you know, and proving yourself, doing it right. Come back to this. And so it's funny, and he says, this is what God wants. Well, Paul reaches around the law and says, hey, remember Abraham? before the law? You remember the part where it says, and he was credited with righteousness due to his faith. No law, nothing like that. And so, but he failed in this covenant relationship, right, at one major point. And it was at this point where years are going by. He's been promised this son. The son is supposed to be, is the promise of the covenant, right? And he and Sarah finally decide to do it themselves, right? They say, here, you know, go with Hagar. We need to, maybe that's what God meant. You know, maybe that's what God meant. Go do it your own way, right? And a seed comes from this, right? And it's this picture of us doing things our way. But, and look what God does. He says, okay, here it is. Here's your son. Have it your way. But God still fulfills that promise, that covenant promise, right? He's so good and so faithful, right? And so, here's the fascinating thing about this picture, and the thing that would have really jumped out to him, really made the Jewish people sit up, right? In this picture, when he's bringing this up, he says, hey, Jewish folks in the law, I'm going to use this word picture, you're Hagar, which would have made them say, well, wait, hold on one second. No, listen, that is because you are doing it your own way. Here you go. You want this? Have it. Now, here's an interesting thing about that. Think about that in terms of the law in general. What is Paul and Jesus saying about the law? It's interesting. I've heard people I respect a lot say that the law was like a negative object lesson. It was like when they say, we want a king, we want a king. Okay, you know you don't. Yes, here you go. But anyway, we don't have to go down that. But so we'll do a discussion group on that. No. But and he says, no, the promise, right? The promise. That is where freedom is. And that is what you've been offered. And you're turning back to the other way because someone comes in and is challenging you and is challenging me. You notice how Paul in like three different places in here and says, hey, I got this from Jesus himself. They can challenge my authority. That's where I got this message from, and you're going with them, by the way. So I just want, there, you know, there's a lot of other stuff, but, you know, a lot of times when we're reading this, like, if we're going through this and it all is just like, gosh, what time is it? This is crazy. Why are we reading all this? I totally get that, right? I almost felt like that at times, like, just like, oh, man, the whole section would go by. And try this out, you know, read through a whole big section and ask God and just step back and be like, what are all these long words? You know, ask God to move and speak to you about the two different sides of it. What were they thinking? And then, okay, can you speak to me in this? Not necessarily like, what's the one message out of here, but God, will you take this time? Will you speak to me? And allow God to, and another time, if you find yourself in sections where you find something crazy, like what that part we just read or another part, or even just in general, there are commentaries, but you know, it's interesting, the commentaries a lot of times are just another part of this culture that we're pushing against, right? You're going to say, well, I've always heard this. Oh my gosh, look, they say that's what it means, you know? But one set I would recommend because is written by a super brilliant dude, N.T. Wright, but he writes it in a way that it says it's for everyone. And the cool thing about it is it really does have a lot of, like, deeper countercultural stuff built in, but it's written in such a way that it is approachable by anyone. So there's a whole series by all the different books. So I just wanted to throw that out there if it seemed like a bunch of gibberish, or if you just want something for these crazy sections that you read. Like there's one part in here where he says, talking about something being given by angels and stuff. Anyway, but there's a lot of other good stuff, but I don't want to keep you guys too long, and I wanted to just pray with you guys before. So God, I just thank you that all these people made it here tonight. I thank you that you continue to bring us together as a community in this sense. I thank you for these reminders that we are family. I thank you that you have us in a place where the microphone can be passed around, where different people are given a voice, where we have a pastor that will I don't know, just take these risks, and it's just such a cool, we feel like you're moving here, and we're glad to be a part of it. I pray that last week and this week when we talk about countercultural ideas, whether it's one that was listed and mentioned as we pass this around, or if it's one that you've just had on someone's mind but they didn't share yet, or it's one that you're going to share next week, I pray that this whole conversation of being countercultural, that this is just the beginning of it, God, that you would, man, that you would just move, and man, we would look back and just be blown away by all this, God, that these dreams that you're just starting to put on my heart and everyone's heart in here, God, that you would never let us be overwhelmed by seeing how big or maybe thinking they're too small, God. May we just be faithful that you are the God of endless possibilities, God, that you will equip us, and God, that you'll let people see the truth about themselves, God. That's going through my mind, God. Let people see just a glimpse of how you view them, God. Let us realize that we're your children, and you know, like the Galatians were challenged that day, may we realize these challenges to this countercultural just life that you've called us to, this real life. May we realize these challenges and just say, how could I ever turn back to that, God? May you always make it about grace, God, and continue to teach us that nothing counts except just faith acting through love, God. You are good, and we declare it, and we love you, and I just thank you. In Jesus' name.